Join us for the Anchored in Jesus Facebook Live event Tuesday evening, November 20th at 7:30, when Dr. William R. Glaze will be discussing Thanksgiving. You will have an opportunity to interact with Dr. Glaze by going to the Anchored in Jesus Facebook page. See you on Facebook. Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. We thank you for joining us today for the conclusion of Just Do It. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of Just Do It.
Chapter 5, he says this, as many as obeyed him were dispersed. So he's talking about the crowd that was dispersed because their leader had died. But notice what it said, as many as obeyed him. Well, what does the word obey mean in this context? It means to be convinced. Just like this young person up here on the screen. Hey, I'm with you. I'm convinced that, watch this, I've heard, right? I've heard what you said, and I'm convinced what you're telling me is the truth. You know, I'm reminded of a story about Roger Staubach, and those of you who were football fans back in the 70s, you remember him. He played for the Dallas Cowboys, and one of our members, as a matter of fact, he contributes the ending of his career to one of our members here at Bethany Baptist Church that has gone home to glory, Brother L.C. Greenwood. So L.C. Greenwood, he played against Roger Staubach on many occasions. But Roger Staubach could not call his own plays. Tom Landry was the coach, and Landry called all the plays. And Staubach felt that he was, you know, good enough and that he had the mental acumen to be able to call his own plays. He could go up there. He could read the defenses. He could tell the receivers. He could call his own plays. But Landry never let him call his own plays. And there was a conflict, you know, because Staubach wanted to call his own plays, but Landry was the one head coach. He was going to call all the plays. And then listen what Staubach says. He says, I faced the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory. Wow. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory. And I'm here to tell you today that when we hear the word of God and we're convinced that it's true, then we, like Roger Staubach, we are faced with a decision. Are we going to obey the word of God? But let me tell you today that if you obey the word of God, I'm going to repeat the words of Staubach once again. If you obey the words of God, oh, there's harmony, there's fulfillment, and there's victory. How about you, my brothers and sisters? Are you obeying what God has told you to do in it? Oh, I'm not saying that it's going to be a bed of roses. I'm not saying that everything is going to be hunky-dory. But what I am saying is there will be harmony, fulfillment, and victory in your life. The third aspect of obedience. So anybody that's going to be obedient, like I said, at whatever level, there's a third aspect to obedience, and then that is to be subject to. To be subject to. Look in your notes. The third aspect of obedience is to place oneself in subjection. Paul told Titus to exhort servants to become obedient unto their masters. Now, anytime I teach on this or refer to this, I always say this because, you know, people misunderstand. And, you know, there was, I remember listening to a radio program one time, and it was on a black radio station, and the guy called in, it was a talk show, and he said, I'll never, never listen or read anything that the Apostle Paul said. And the guy said, well, why? He said, because he promoted slavery, and he told slaves to obey their masters. Well, you know, I just want to say this, that, you know, the kind of slavery and, you know, servants that he was talking about here is completely different from the institutionalized slavery that took place in America. All right, it's completely different. So I know that because when I teach this, you know, and I get questions on it, so I always straighten that out so that, you know, people are not hung up in their minds saying, well, you know, look, Paul was telling servants to be obedient to their masters. Okay, completely different. And if you go research it, you know, you'll see that it was completely different. So Paul was talking about, you know, more than the American institutionalized slavery that we saw. You know, what he's talking about more is almost like a employee-employer relationship, you know, almost to that degree. And so he says here, exhort servants to be obedient to their masters. This word obedient comes from the Greek word hupotasso, which is two Greek words, hooper, and, to arrange under, and what it means is to be in subjection to, And so what he's saying here is that, you know, when you are in subjection, that means that you bow in your heart. And when we think about, if you go back to that other slide where we were dealing, yeah, there you go, to what is obedience? The four aspects of obedience, right? To hear, okay, you're hearing. Now, you got to sit there and you got to make the decision whether or not you are convinced as to what I'm saying is true. So once you become convinced, then there's another aspect of obedience, which is what? You bow to it, you know? You bow to it. You subject yourself to it and say, okay, Pastor Glaze, I've heard what you said. Let me back that up. Pastor Glaze, I heard what the word said. I'm convinced that is true. And now I'm submitting myself to it. I was reading a funny story about a man named Neil Martin. And he worked in London. And, you know, he was in the palace. And one day there was one of the lords that was coming along. And Neil, he was leading a group of tourists through the palace. And this dignitary came along, and he had on his crown and all his regalia, and he saw Neil in the crowd, and he wanted to speak to him. And he said, Neil! And everybody in the group bowed. Everybody in the group bowed down. You know, and that's what it means. This third step of obedience is to kneel. It's in your heart, okay? In your heart. That you say, Lord, I believe what you're saying is true, and I'm submitting myself to what you say. You know, you have devotions every day. You read the Word of God. You know, we have each week the devotions of Advent that you can read that goes along with the Advent moment that we have. So you read the Word. You read the Bible. It tells you something. You've heard it. Now you got to be convinced whether or not it's true. Once you're convinced that it's true, then at that point you have to say, I submit to it. I submit to it. And then the fourth thing is that you act upon it. You act upon it. Back in the notes, the fourth aspect of obedience is to act upon what was heard. Abraham was called to go to a place he had never been, and he obeyed the word of the Lord. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 11. Let's turn there real quick. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 in verse 8. We're talking about aspects of obedience. Aspects of obedience. And like I said, this works in any situation. Even in the household with parents and children. These same principles work in the home. Hebrews 11 in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, look what it said, he obeyed. Well, what was his obedience? His obedience was not just that he heard. His obedience was just not that he was convinced. His obedience was just not that he was subjected, but his obedience was what? That he went. And that is full obedience. When you act upon what you have heard, been convinced of, and been subjected to. And notice it says here that he went out and he didn't even know where he was going. Had no idea where he was going. And so we see here it means to hear and act upon what was heard. I love what I read by Chuck Swindoll. Listen to this. Powerful. Imagine, if you will, that you work for a company whose president found it necessary to travel out of the country and spend an extended period of time abroad. So he says to you and the other trusted employees, look, I'm going to leave. And when I'm gone, I want you to pay close attention to the business. You manage things while I'm away. I will write you regularly. And when I do, I will instruct you in what you should do from now on until I return from my trip. And everyone agreed. He leaves and stays gone for a couple of years. During that time, he writes often, communicating his desires and concerns. Finally, he returns. He walks up to the front door of the company and immediately discovers everything is in a mess. Weeds flourishing in the flower beds, windows broken across the front of the building, a girl at the front desk asleep, loud music roaring from several offices, two or three people engaged in horseplay in the back room. Instead of making a profit, the business has suffered a great loss. Without hesitation, he calls everyone together and asks with a frown, "What happened? Didn't you get my letters?" "Oh, yes. Sure, we got them. We got all your letters. We even bound them in a book. And some of us have even memorized them. In fact, we have a letter study Sunday every week. You know, those were really great letters." I think the president would then ask, Swindoll says, "But what did you do about my instructions?" And no doubt the employees would respond, "Do? Well, we did nothing. All we did was just read them." Wow, does that sound familiar? Do? You mean we had to do something with the letters? And here, you know, God has written us a book filled with letters of instruction, telling us not only what to read, but to tell us what to do. How are you responding? Are you acting upon what you've heard? Obedience. Obedience. On the job, in society, in the home, involves hearing, being convinced, subjecting yourself to it, and then doing it. And so as I close the message today, I want to close very simple. And I just, you know, because we all wonder, well, you know, is it God's, who should I marry? You know, what job should I take? What kind of house should I buy? What kind of car should I drive? You know, and so we want to know God's will. So I'm saying, let's boil it down today and get very simple and get very plain and say there's three things in the Bible that God clearly expresses his will on. Three things. And so let us just ask ourselves, are we being obedient to the three things that God has made very clear in his word? I mean, we can read all the other stuff and like I said, get deep about where to move, where to live, what school to go to, who to marry, all that stuff. You know, we can get deep into all that. But why jump into all that when there's some very simple things that are right before us that God has laid out? The first thing is, are you obeying God's will in the main and the plain things? The main and the plain things, not the deep and the mystical, but the main and the plain. 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing. Let me say that again. God is not willing that any should perish, but they all come to repentance. What is God's will that we all need to obey? To accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. That's the clearly revealed word of God. And if we haven't done that, then we're not in the will of God. That there's no way, shape, or form that you can be in God's will if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, God may work through you in different ways, but you can be assured that you are not in the will of God, because God's will is for everybody to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's God's will. The second thing, sanctification. As a matter of fact, let's turn here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we see in verse 3. For this is, and I'm having a problem seeing this next word in my Bible, so maybe somebody can help me out here. For this is the, oh, okay. This is the will of God. So again, this is something that you don't have to pray about, something that you don't have to seek, something that you don't have to fast, that this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. So, you know, abstain from sexual immorality. But I think that as we go on and read, that he's even talking further about what this will of God is. That every one of you know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of sensuality, even as the Gentiles who know not God. All right? So right there, he's letting us know that it's God's will that you be what? That you be sanctified. So if I could boil sanctification down, go back to my slide. If I could boil sanctification down to its very simple level, sanctification. You know, sometimes we let people scare us, with these big definitions of sanctification, right? Sanctification, all right, biblically, plain and simple, to be separated from sin and dedicated to God. That's sanctification. The vessels in the temple in the Old Testament, they were separated from evil use, and they were dedicated to God's use. So, again, I'm trying to make it on the main and plain things, right? Are we obeying God's will in the main and the plain things? It is God's will for you to resist temptation. It is God's will for you to flee from sin. So when you are faced with sin or you are faced with temptation, it's God's will. Yeah, it's God's will for you not to be involved in that. So then I go back. Have I heard? Have I been convinced? Am I subjected to it? Am I going to act upon it? All right, I go back. So then I know God. His will is sanctification, right? And so am I separating myself from evil deeds and evil acts? And am I trying to live a life that's pleasing to God? Because that's his will. No question, shape, or form about that. All right, the third thing. Again, I'm saying the main and the plain things. All right. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. For this is the will of God. The will of God is that you be Spirit-filled. All right. Now, let me say this. All right. Now, we can get into all type of other evidence of the filling of the Spirit. Okay. We can talk about slain in the Spirit. We can talk about speaking in tongues. We can talk about, you know, jumping up and down. We can talk about all that. Now, you know, whether, you know, we line up with that or not, that's not the point I'm trying to make. That's not the point I'm trying to make. Let me make the point plain and simple. That, well, again, let's read Ephesians 5:18, because I want you, you know, I'm having a problem. Some words in my Bible are not coming clear, so I need some help here. Some of the words in my Bible are not coming clear. Verse 17 of Ephesians 5. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the, what is that? Will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So it's God's will that you be filled with the Spirit. So again, moving away from all the charismatic and esoterical definitions of filling of the Spirit, let's be plain and simple. All right, let's be plain and simple. To be filled with the Spirit means at its rudimentary level, at its very foundational level, to be filled with the Spirit is mean to be under the influence or control of the Holy Spirit. Plain and simple. Well, how do you know that? Well, go on to read. He says, and be not drunk with wine. Well, when you're drunk with wine, you are under what? The influence or control of liquor. Right? And we see it, you know, some of us see it more often than not. Right? Now, I know none of y'all in here are doing that. So, you know, I'm not talking to y'all. I'm saying that you're just around people that you see that are influenced by it. Okay? So he says, don't be under the control of alcohol, but be under the control of the Spirit. Okay? So when I'm controlled by the Spirit, that means that, you know, I'm allowing the Spirit to guide me in ways that God would have me to go. That I'm reading the word, I'm praying, and I'm understanding what God wants me to do. And that's what it means. I'm controlled by the Spirit. You know, again, somebody that's drunk, they're controlled, but they're controlled by the wrong spirit, right? He says be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So then he goes on to define what being filled with the Spirit is in the next verses, that you be joyful, that you be thankful, and that you be submitted to right relationships. That this is what it means to be filled with the Spirit, that you have a joyful attitude. Again, that you have a spirit of joy, not that you're walking around, you know, when something bad happens, that you're happy about it. No, that's not what we're talking about, but that in everything you have a joyful spirit, that God's joy fills your soul. And then you're thankful for the things that God has blessed you with, that you have a thankful spirit. And it says it right there in those verses, and then it says submitting to one another, that there's an act of submission, you know, among those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. So I just asked, in the main and plain things, these are three things that God said is his will, that you be saved, that you be sanctified, and that you be spirit-filled. Are you obeying in the very elementary levels? And as I think about obeying in the elementary levels, you know, there was an individual that I want to share his testimony today. His name was Elijah McCoy. Now, we got Black History Month coming up in a couple months, so you know, some of you may have heard of Elijah McCoy. He was born in 1844 to former slaves, and he had escaped from Kentucky to Ontario via the Underground Railroad. His parents sent him to Scotland, where he got a degree in engineering. He began working for the railroad, and he invented the lubricating cup, which was a piece that automatically lubricated and the parts and caught the oil as it dripped. He patented it, and it was installed on every locomotive. It was a powerful invention. As a matter of fact, it was so powerful that people began to imitate it, and they began to copy it, and it was not the genuine thing that Elijah McCoy had invented. And so there was a saying that was common among engineers, and they began to demand that they see, guess what? The real McCoy. Thank you, Brother John Wanamaker. The real McCoy. And so what am I saying today? I'm saying this. What is the real McCoy of being a Christian? What is the real McCoy of being a child of God? What is the real McCoy of a relationship with God? Obedience. That tells whether or not you're the real McCoy. You know, I mean, there's a lot of things that you can buffalo people on, and you can blow smoke on, and you can sidestep them and sidetrack them. But obedience tells whether or not you are the real McCoy.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of Good Looking Out. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, just do it. You can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Just Do It. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Just Do It. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 6 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call us at 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.